First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read the first three verses. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we are departing from our regular studies on the prophecy of Daniel this morning. I have a message on my heart I want to deliver to you. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll go back again to Daniel, and we'll be studying chapter 6 of this, the old story of Daniel and the lion's den. But, of course, we'll be looking at it particularly from a prophetic standpoint, because, as I've been pointing out, these chapters in Daniel have a typical and a prophetical as well as an historical application and message for us. I want to say this, too. When we get on to chapter 9, now, of course, we're starting special meetings here on the 24th. We're going to have a week of special gospel meetings every night. Our brother, Welcome Detweiler, is coming up from Durham to be with us. The choir has been rehearsing very faithfully. A lot of preparations have been made. And we're looking to see this building filled night after night, beginning on the 24th of October. Now, it's just about our 25th anniversary here. Just about this time, 25 years ago, this building was secured by our brother Lester Wilson and Raymond Schuster, and they began meetings here. It was not very long until the building was purchased, and we have been here ever since. And so, in a very real sense, these meetings are going to be celebrating our silver anniversary here in the tabernacle. Not only that, as you know, we have plans that are now being drawn up by a local architect for a large new building in another area of the city. And we expect that these meetings, to begin the 24th, will be the last special meeting, so far as we know, in this tabernacle. Now, of course, it's going to take some months to construct our new building, even after plans are completed. It's not something can be thrown up in a week or a month by any means. But so far as we know, these will be the last special gospel meetings. So in a special way, we want to put everything we have in these meetings. Looking back, we thank God for 25 years here. Looking forward, we thank God for the prospect of moving into a more commodious building where you'll not be quite so cramped and where we can assure you you'll have better parking facilities. We are very conscious of the fact that our parking here is so difficult. Many of you have to park some blocks away and walk here, and we appreciate your coming. Now we have 4 acres of land where we're going, and a good part of that, of course, will be prepared as a modern parking lot. That will mean a great deal to you, I know. And so we ask you just to have patience with us. And we also are going to see to it that on a rainy day, instead of having to walk two or three blocks and get well soaked before you came here, then sit patiently in your wet clothes, we're going to see to it that you'll have a portico that you can drive up under, so that you'll really have no excuse for not coming, and coming in a real good mood, you see. You won't be all wet, and you won't have had to walk a ways and be all worn out, so it's something to look forward to. Meanwhile, we're thinking about these special meetings. So we hope you'll be praying. Hope you'll be working. Hope you'll be inviting your friends. Tell them to come along. They'll enjoy Brother Detweiler. He's a good gospel preacher, and the Lord has blessed him in the salvation of many souls. So let's be praying now, so that from the 24th on, of course, our studies on the book of Daniel will be interrupted. We will not, of course, have any of those until after these special meetings have been concluded. Now, sometime after we get back into them, we are going to come to chapter 9. Chapter 9 in the book of Daniel is the most important time prophecy in the whole Bible. Now, I'm not given to rash statements, particularly in connection with the Bible, but I say unreservedly that an understanding of Daniel chapter 9, particularly verses toward the end of that chapter, is an absolute essential if we're going to understand the prophetic scriptures. I would say that Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 9 are three of the most important prophetic scriptures in the entire Old Testament. Now, chapter 9 is a very intricate prophecy. We'll do our very best to simplify it, and I will not get into it too much in detail or too deeply. But, on the other hand, I feel I would like as many as possible to understand this time prophecy. Now, you don't need to be alarmed. I'm not going to begin at this late in my career to preach the time of the Lord's coming. I'm not going to make the mistake of start setting any dates. I'm too old for that foolishness. But the thing is this, there is a time prophecy here, and it's very, very important. Now, I have been reading for almost 40 years good, sound, solid books on Daniel. I have been reading what God has revealed to others. Some of those books I've agreed with, some of them I've disagreed with, some of them I've agreed with some of it, disagreed with the other. I think that's quite normal and natural when they come to any human writings. But I have come across recently a small booklet that is the best simplified explanation of this prophecy on Daniel chapter 9 that I have come across. It doesn't have anything new in it. If it does, I would be suspicious of it. But rather, the writer of it has just taken the good, sound, solid facts concerning Daniel chapter 9 and written them up in a very easy manner to understand. Now, maybe that's a little bit exaggeration. It's not easy to understand. But what I mean is this. When you have anything written, you can go back over it. You can take a sentence and digest it until you understand it. When you listen to a message, you either get it or you don't get it. But when you have something written down in a book, as I say, you can take your time. You can go back over it. And keep going back over it until you have grasped it. Now, I would like to see those who are interested in understanding this prophecy of Daniel secure this booklet. I would be delighted if I were financially able to purchase 100 of these and distribute them, or 200 or 300. But frankly, I am not. The cost is nominal, 50 cents. But after all, that's $50 a hundred. And that's $100 for 200. Now, I say I'd be very delighted if I had that money to invest it in that. But on the other hand, one thing I am going to do, if there are those who would like to have this, it's Daniel's Prophecy of the 70 Weeks by Dr. Alvin McLean, who's president of the Grace Theological Seminary in Monona Lake, Indiana. Now, I believe I can secure a quantity of these. I would just like to get an idea how many would like to have them. Now, I'm not a book salesman. I'm simply doing this to get into the hands of Christians good, sound, solid Christian literature. There's so much other that's around that I feel I'm doing the Lord's people a service if I can select something that I can vouch for and secure it for them so they can read it carefully. I would like to see a good many of you get this. We'll get it as soon as possible. If you read it through two or three times, then when I give a message on Daniel chapter 9, you'll understand a whole lot more what I'm talking about. And I won't have to spend time, which is at a premium Sunday morning, on details. Now, this little book there, Daniel's Prophecy of the 70 Weeks, the cost is very nominal. When you're just getting one, it's 50 cents. But as I say, I'm not in a position to secure them by the hundreds and hand them out freely. If you would like to have a copy, if you would just raise your hand, please, and give me a little idea of how many I should get. Will you raise your hand, please? Somebody help me now. I'm looking out of one eye, and I might miss you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, wait till I take my shoes off. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Oh, if I send for 60, I won't go in the hole too bad, will I? We'll still be able to eat beans anyway. All right, then, I'll get these just as soon as I can for you folks. And now, I want to get into my message. We all know that on Monday, the 4th of this month of October, Pope Paul VI, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, visited this country. It was the first time in the history of this nation that a Roman Catholic pontiff has come to these shores. Now, I understand that the one who is now Pope Paul VI had actually been here twice before. But that, of course, was before he was elevated to the position he now holds as the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And so it was the first time for him as a Pope, and the first time that any Pope has ever visited these shores. Now, because of the interest in that visit, it was well covered by the newspaper, by radio, by television, and I suppose that possibly all of you here are just as familiar as I am, possibly more so, with all the details of that visit. And so we just pass that over. But a great many people are asking this question because of the unique character of this business, because of the fact that the Pope of Rome, who up until just a little while ago never used to go outside of Vatican City, it's just recently that a Pope has ever ventured outside of the confines of Vatican City. But the fact that the leader of the Roman Catholic Church should visit this country has raised the question in the minds of many, what are the religious and the political implications of this visit, if any? Now, my subject this morning, as I've announced, is this. Does the Bible shed any light on the visit of Pope Paul VI to the United States? The answer is very simple. No. Because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about Pope Paul VI. It doesn't have anything to say about the United States directly. But now I want to turn the question around. Does the visit of Pope Paul VI shed any light on the Bible? It does, by way of illustration, if we allow the Spirit of God to guide us. Now, what I want to do very briefly is this. I want to mention several contemporary facts that cannot be gainsaid. I have a number of clippings here before me. Now, this is quite unusual. Those who have attended the Forest Avenue Tabernacle for 25 years know that my preaching has not been out of the newspaper. If it had, I don't think I'd have been here for 25 years. But I have a number of clippings here, and the quotations that I am going to give you are from well-authenticated sources. We're going to look at several contemporary facts then. We're going to look then at several Bible facts. Then I want to put the two together for you. First of all, while they're only for approximately 45 million Roman Catholics in America, there is no doubt at all that the Roman Catholic Church exercises an influence in our Congress and our State Department far beyond that proportion. 45 million out of the entire population of the United States is not a large percentage at all. But on the other hand, there are many countries in the world that are, to all intents and purposes, entirely Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church is a state church. Roman Catholicism is a state religion. So that makes the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, whoever he might be at any given time, that makes him at the present time undoubtedly the most important and the most influential religious ruler or leader in the world at the present time. There is no one in Protestant circles, there is no one in other religious circles that can at all approximate the power that is held by the head of the Roman Catholic Church in religious circles. Now, that's a fact. The second fact is that the United States is undoubtedly the most powerful nation. We undoubtedly have more military power than any other nation in the world. That's not national egotism. That's simply plain fact. Our Army, our Navy, our Air Force, our manufacturing potential far exceeds any other in the whole world. Now that means that the President of the United States, whoever he might be at any given time, the President of the United States, the present time, is the most powerful political and military leader in the entire world. Now, those are two facts I want you to keep in mind. I think you'll all agree with me. Whether you'll agree with me in this, I do not know, but I simply state as a fact reported in the newspapers. I have the clipping here. I'm going to read to you a very brief comment. Well, His Majesty hasn't called me to tell me how to vote today, so I'm going to vote the way I feel. Some disgruntled Republican? No. A freshman Democratic senator who, along with all of our senators, has been feeling the heavy hand of our president, so that he's become known in circles in Washington as His Majesty. Not only that, I'm going to read you another excerpt. The American people are creating a veritable threat of dictatorship by exalting the office and person of the president. Am I quoting some right-wing extremist? Those who have become the popular whipping boy of the liberals of late? No. I'm quoting to you the result, a report that was issued by 13 leading American political scientists who spent the summer at the request of the government to examine the structure and tendencies of our government. This is one of their conclusions, that the American people are creating a veritable threat of dictatorship by exalting the office and person of the presidency in our country. Now, here are facts, then, that are very clear. We have, in our country, a tendency and a trend toward dictatorship that is recognized even by those who are friendly toward the incumbents in the office. But there's that tendency and that trend that is recognized. We are leading that way, inasmuch as the American president now and conceivably in the future is the most powerful political and military leader in the world. You can see what we are shaping up toward, and you can understand, because we've got to be reasonable enough to look at things from other nations' standpoint, you can understand why nations who don't understand us are afraid of us. Everybody's afraid of the other man if he's a big fellow and more powerful, until you find out that he has peaceful intentions. So that the facts are, we have the most powerful political and military leader in the world meeting recently with the most powerful religious leader in the world. Now, those are the facts. When we turn to the Bible, those of you who have heard me teaching prophetic subjects at all know that again and again I have taught that in the time of the end, that is, between the Lord's coming to the air for his people, and the Lord's coming to the earth with his people. This is what in the Bible is called the time of the end. Daniel chapter 9 will show us that that will be 7 years in length. Now I say, those who have heard me teach prophetic subjects have known that I believe and have taught that during that time, the two most outstanding men in the world will be the one who is spoken of here on the chart as the Roman little whore. Now, to bring that up to modern language, that's the ruler of the, or the leader of the Western nations, the leader of a coalition of 10 European and conceivably American nations. That is one of them. The other is the Antichrist, the one of whom we learn a great deal when we get over toward the end of our study. The one is a political and military leader. The other is a religious leader. One will become eventually the military and political leader. The other will become eventually the religious leader. Now, they are going here to enter into a covenant with one with the other. They're going to combine their forces. In other words, the military and political man will say to the religious man, you need me. And the religious leader will say, and you need me. Okay, let's sit down and work something out. We'll just pool our power. We'll pool our resources. And we'll have everything going just the way we want it. Now that's the teaching, the clear teaching of the Word of God. That can be substantiated by turning to many New Testament as well as Old Testament passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation, almost in its entirety, but Revelation chapters 13, 17, 19, particularly deal with these. And as I say, many of you have heard me preach this again and again. But the thing is this, friends. We who have been preaching from the Bible that there is going to arise a great Western dictator. We who have been preaching for years, there is going to arise a great religious leader. Are now seeing things before our very eyes that illustrate this. Now listen to me carefully. I do not believe that L.B. Johnson is this Roman little whore. I hope you heard that. I do not believe the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. I hope you heard that. You see? I do not believe that our present president fits the picture of this last great Western dictator. I do not believe that the Pope of Rome fits the picture of the Antichrist. I am fully convinced, after almost 40 years of consideration of the Bible, that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. I'm convinced of that. How it will come about, I don't know. I'm not trying, not racking my brain as to how these things are going to come out. That's with God. But isn't it easy for us to understand these things now that we have them illustrated before our very eyes? The most powerful military and political leader in the world today sits down for a talk with the most powerful religious leader in the world today. Now, from that you can clearly understand how this covenant is going to be entered into. But that's not all. What did they talk about? Why did the Pope come to the United States? What is the magical word that's uniting people who formerly have been quite opposed to each other, politically, religiously, ethically, in every way? What's the magical word that's uniting them? Peace. Peace. Now, every right-thinking person would like to have peace. That man, there's something wrong with his mind and his heart that delights in war. No Christian can be happy at the thought of other people being killed. I don't care what their color is. Don't care what their nationality is. Don't care what their religion is. No Christian can be happy at the thought of war with all that it brings. But, mark you this, there will never, and very seldom, do I go out on a limb. This isn't a limb, this is the Word of God. There will never be universal peace for any length of time until the Lord comes for His people. How do I know? Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. When we come to Daniel chapter 9, and we read it in the American Standard Version, we will read this. War is determined to the end. Daniel 9:27. There are going to be wars as long as man is unregenerate. There's going to be war. In fact, the worst war that the world has ever seen is yet ahead of us. That's going to come in here, in this time. But, thank God, the Christian is going to be caught away. There is only going to be universal peace that will last when Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns, takes the throne and the governments of this world to Himself, and rules and reigns in perfect equity and in justice. But if I were to take time, you noticed, I'm sure, if you read these accounts at all carefully, you noticed that the theme was peace, 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 peace. Now I say, as I already have, we all would like peace. But you've got to be realistic about this thing. And I'd rather believe my Bible than believe any other proclamation that's made in this world. Let me just give to you, it says that from Protestant, Orthodox, and Jewish leaders, that is the visit of the Pope, evoked a pledge of cooperation in seeking an end to dissension and war. As he told them, the work of peace is not restricted to the one religious belief. It is the work and duty of every human person, regardless of his religious convictions. Another thing I noticed was that Pope Paul VI said, in making his report to the 2,200 prelates of the Roman Catholic Church assembled in Rome after he returned, "We were privileged to announce the message of peace, in a sense, to all men on earth." You see, there were the representatives of 116 nations at the United Nations. Now, these are things that help us to understand scriptures that may have been somewhat difficult in the past. And so, the great emphasis is peace. Never mind your religious convictions. Never mind your political convictions. Never mind your patriotic convictions. Anything for peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When they shall say peace and safety. Ah, we've got that last. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I believe the more talk there is about peace, the nearer we are to the coming of the Lord. The more men lay their plans for a humanly introduced peace, the nearer we are to the shutter when our Lord shall come and will rise to be with him. For you see, when Christ comes, I explain this to those who have not studied the prophetic scriptures, when Christ comes and takes his church away, the day of the Lord begins. Now the day of the Lord is this time here, this time of judgment, this time of wrath, this time of tribulation upon this world. We've had much to say about it. We'll have much more to say about it as we continue our studies in the prophecy of Daniel. But just this, when you turn to Revelation chapter 6, it may be, in closing, we will just do that. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now let me just explain. This is a vision of heaven. The Lamb is there. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's got in his hand a seven-sealed book, it's called. It was a scroll. You see? And it was sealed. It was all rolled up, and there was a seal on it. To read it at all, you had to break the seal. Then you could unroll it a certain distance. Then there was another seal. You had to break that. Then you could unroll it some more and read what that said. And so on until you had broken seven seals, and you had the whole thing outrolled, and you could read it. Now, there was no one. No one but the Lord Jesus Christ was found who had the right and the power to open that sealed book. He's doing it now. And so he breaks one seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come." I'll leave off the next two words, "and see." It isn't that. That isn't the thought, and all the critical versions show that. It's not it's just the way you read it. You'd think that one of the beasts said to John, "Now come and see, come and see." But no, that wasn't it. One of these living ones said, "Come." And someone came. And I saw and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on them with a bowl, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there isn't time in the 5 minutes at disposal for me to give you an exposition of this. You'll just have to take my word for it that this is after the Lord takes his people away. This is the first thing that's going to happen on earth after the Lord Jesus catches the true church up to be with himself. As the word is going to open the book in heaven, down here on earth, there's going to be the rider on a white horse. Now, anyone with intelligence knows that doesn't mean an ordinary horse. Here's a movement that's going to take place, headed up by some outstanding personage. And the horse, the movement, is a white horse. It's not all bloodstained, it's white. He has power to conquer, it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. He has a bow. He has no arrow. It cannot be a war that's going to bring about this peace. But let me go on. Verse 3. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard, and the second beast said, "Come." There went out another horse that was red. Notice this. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Now, you can't take something away that isn't there, which is an evident proof that the rider on the second horse comes on a scene that's at peace. You see, the first rider has brought peace. The second one is given power to take it away. All right? After the Lord comes, there is going to be universal peace for a little while, brought about by this man, this great dictator that I have made several references to here. And he is going to be able to bring in to this world that which they long for more than anything else now, peace. But it's temporary. It's short-lived, because the rider on the second horse takes it away from them. And once again, they're killing each other. Once again, there's war and bloodshed, you see. And that continues, it increases in intensity and scope until the Lord comes back again. And there's the greatest battle, the Battle of Armageddon, that has ever been fought on this earth. And then the Lord sets up an everlasting peace. The nation shall learn war no more. There will be a time of absolute and universal peace when the Lord comes back again to earth. So that you and I, we can watch these things. They're happening all around us. The more I read of this in the paper, the more I realize there's just one thing needed. And it would all materialize. That's for the church to go the way. What's the message for our hearts then? Are we ready for the coming of the Lord to the air? At any moment. And I believe, my friends, this morning that that moment is very near. I believe it more than I've done in the 40 years of my Christian life. I pick up my newspaper. I skim through it. I see so many things that seem to be shadows cast ahead of time by coming events that I see are going to be in fulfillment of the Word of God. And I say to myself, this may be the day. This may be the day. Yes, my friends, this may be the moment. Now, who's going to go? Those that are born again. Those that are washed in the blood of Christ. After the church is gone, there's going to be a great, vast, worldwide church. The ecumenical church is going to come into existence. A man asked me not so long ago in Greensboro, do you believe in the ecumenical church? I said, yes. After the true church is gone. That's when it's going to be here. That's when it's going to be in power. And we're rapidly heading toward it. But the thing for us to do this morning is, am I ready for the coming of Christ? Am I born again? Am I sure that I'm ready? Now listen. There's a very interesting machine through which they run all the money that goes to the Bank of Paris as all the metal money. And as they run all this currency, this metal currency, through this machine, it spews it out. They're in a steady stream. Now and then, there's a coin drops over here. And if you go and look at the coin that's dropped over here, it looks like all the rest. But if you're an expert and examine it, you'll find it's a counterfeit. They have a machine in the Bank of France that unerringly separates the true from the false. And what you couldn't detect with a natural eye, that machine separates. When the Lord comes, there'll be a lot of people that look like Christians, talk like Christians, act like Christians, thought they were Christians, going to be left behind. Why? They never were born again. They fooled themselves. They fooled their preacher. They fooled their wife or their husband. Their friends, their neighbors, there's one person they can't fool, and that's the Lord. Only the genuine are going then. Friends, are you sure that you have been born again? Are you sure that you belong to Christ? If I wasn't sure, believing as I do how near the coming of Christ to the earth must be, I wouldn't want to leave this Forest Avenue Tabernacle this morning until I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was saved. And if you would like help, I'd be only too glad to help you. Brother Redley, many others here, both of our brethren and our sisters, are capable and experienced at taking the Bible and showing you how you can be saved and can know it. And my advice, yes, my entreaty to you at the conclusion of this message is, make sure you're ready for the coming of Christ, for he's coming very, very soon. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, bless thy precious word, we pray thee, and grant that any who are not saved, O Father, may they realize the shortness of time and hurry to the Savior before it's eternally too late. And those of us who are saved, may our lamps